Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Is often asked in the religious world, often asked of those of us who are members of the Churches of Christ. And that question is, will good people in all churches be saved? I would like, first of all, brethren, to caution us that we be exceedingly careful as we approach answer to this kind of question. Because the answer that we give, if we do not rely upon solid biblical authority, may well make us vulnerable to the accusation of playing God and of trying to judge the destiny, the eternal destiny of people according to our own standards. We should never have that as a goal or a motive, tolerate that or allow that in any religious question. We have no desire, in fact, brethren, we have no right to put ourselves in the place of God in any matter or to pass judgment on any person or anything simply based upon our own standard or what we ourselves might think. We are not to judge those matters which we do not have the capacity to judge. And yet it is a difference in making judgments according to our own personal standards and human standards and recognizing judgments that God has already made and indeed judgments that He's already revealed to us in Scripture. And when we agree with God, or when we accept a conclusion that God has revealed, we are not sinfully judging anybody. It's never wrong to agree with God. And so we want to approach this subject tonight, not starting with ourselves and then trying to some way make the will of God fit ourselves or our own standards, but rather start with God. Learn what His will and revelation is, and then be submissive enough to simply conform and to surrender our will to His. I assume that good people want to know the will of God. I am aware that a lot of people couldn't care less. But religious people generally do have an interest in knowing what God's will is. But I also know this. To ask the question, will good people in all churches be saved, sometimes arouses a great deal of religious passion. It will stir up prejudices if we're not careful. It can even create a lot of animosity and heat. Now, it need not. And we certainly don't want to inflame the minds of people by discussing this question. But I know that the faith of Jesus Christ has often separated people, separated friends, separated even families. It's not my purpose tonight to try to just engender heat. I would hope that we would be able to leave with a better understanding. But sometimes the way of Christ does cause people to go their separate ways. In Matthew chapter 10, the Lord warned about things like that. Mark chapter 10, how that there would be those who, even in their own families, those near and dear, become very estranged and alienated from one another because of the things that God has taught us. But this question is a fair question. It's a very relevant question. It deserves an answer because there are a lot of good moral people in the world. There are a lot of different churches. We have friends and we have relatives sometimes that are in various other religious organizations. We know that many homes are religiously divided. And so it demands an answer. But the answer must be biblical if it is to be something upon which we can rely. The question itself reflects at least two very widely held misconceptions that so many people have. One of these misconceptions is that it really does not matter to which church one might belong. We are told that people can simply join the church of their choice. We are told by many people that one church is just as good as another. We are told by many that you can be saved before God and not be a part of any church of any kind, anywhere, at any time. There are many honest people, good people, morally, who hold to the view that one is just as good as another. Now, in our society, religious people, at least those who profess to be Christians, are generally divided between Catholic and Protestant. Going a little bit more abroad in our thinking, there's Catholic and Protestant and Jew. Does it make any difference what one is in pleasing God of those three major categories into which most people place religious people in our society? Well, you know, of course, that the Jewish faith denies the deity of Jesus Christ. Does that make a difference? Well, Hebrews 11 and verse 6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please Him. Jesus said, John 8 verse 24, "Except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." Does that make any difference? Jesus said that salvation is, at least Peter said, salvation is in none other than Christ. Christ said the same thing, John 14, 6. "I am the way, truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, one who would deny Christ, does it make any difference? Certainly we'll have to agree, whether we believe in Christ or not, that it would make a difference. And as for Catholicism, their allegiance, of course, is to the Roman pontiff. They have a tremendous ecclesiastical system that is totally foreign to what the New Testament reveals. They have a host of doctrines and ideas that are not only foreign to the Bible, but they are even contradictory to the Bible. Does that make any difference? And what can we say tonight about that which is called Protestantism? Dear people, generally speaking, Protestantism includes just about anything and everything that people might want. Thrown into the ranks of Protestants, you have modernists, you have infidels. To those who are very emotional and even claim to have miraculous spiritual gifts, all of them are called Protestants. You have people who disregard the reality of sin and salvation and that there is a place called heaven and hell, and still they are called Protestants. At the same time, you have people who will follow after certain tenets of the old Mosaic law still, and they are also called Protestants. The term Protestant has lost its real meaning. At first, it was given to those who protested against what they consider to be anti-Christian abuses of the Roman Catholic Church. But Protestantism tonight has become so diverse that you really can't identify anything by simply the term Protestant, except possibly non-Catholic. Now, when one is Protestant, he's not a Catholic. But to be Protestant, you can be most anything and hold most any view on earth. Now, of course, the Bible teaches us, as we noted this morning, that if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. I say to you tonight that anybody, regardless of their honesty or sincerity, that is either a Catholic or a Protestant or following the Jewish faith, they are in the spiritual waters of disaster. You must be down on all religious people. Not at all. You just don't read about those things in the Bible for our time and for our day. Dear friend, no man need to be either Catholic or Protestant or Jew. As we tried to bring out this morning. And this is what we need to teach our neighbors. We can simply be Christians. No more, no less. Just simply be a Christian. And if should there be those in our midst tonight who are members of various Protestant denominations or any of these other religions and so forth, have you ever really considered simply being just a Christian as is described in the New Testament? Now, the Bible teaches a truth that most of the religious world opposes concerning the church. The Bible teaches there is one church. Now, when you talk to your neighbor, when you see them at the bank or at the grocery store or the post office or buy your gasoline, or when you talk to your neighbor and you suggest the idea there is only one church, you will likely be looked upon as being rather strange or narrow-minded or bigoted or something of that nature. And yet, the Apostle Paul says the church is the body of Christ and there is one body. Ephesians 1, 22, 23, and Ephesians 4 and verse 4. And that Christ is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. When Christ said He promised that He would establish His church, He used the term singularly. The Bible teaches about there being one shepherd and one fold. John 10 and verse 16. A lot of people cringe at that truth. They're just not going to accept that truth. And we're made to wonder why anybody that professes to believe the Bible would object to that. Is it too narrow? Is it too exclusive? We even find liberal elements in the ranks of the church that they cringe in the light of the fact there is but one church. But upon what basis do we make this assertion? Where is the authority to say there is but one church? Well, I've already quoted it to you. It was the words of Christ. It was the word of the inspired Apostle Paul. And nowhere does the Bible convey the idea of the church in terms of denominations. You know that. Multiplicity of religious bodies teaching different things, going different directions. I went into a city one time and looked up in the yellow pages trying to find where I was supposed to hang my hat while I was there, and I was looking for brethren, and I saw there and copied this down. There was a St. Mark's Methodist, a St. Paul's Episcopal, a St. Luke's Lutheran, a St. John's Baptist. And I wondered, is there any semblance to consistency and accuracy in such a thing as that? These people who served God through Jesus Christ, would they be going off in all of these variety of ways in which men have chosen to divide themselves? Friend, denominationalism has yet to ever produce any biblical support. I know that a lot of people think that's a harsh statement, but I haven't spoken it harshly. And it's just simply the truth. Matthew 15 and verse 13, the Lord said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." I subscribe to that, and I trust that you would too. The words of the Lord. Now, in an attempt to dodge the force of biblical teaching that there is but one church, we often get this kind of response and reaction from people. "Oh, I see. You think you and your people are the one church and you're the only ones going to heaven, don't you?" You ever have anybody say that to you? That will come almost on the heels of the declaration that there is one church. "Oh, you don't think anybody is saved but you and your group." Now let's look at this a minute. Friend, it is not going to change the truth of the matter that there is one church, regardless of what I think, or what you think, or what anybody else thinks. There is still one church. If I think I'm the only person that's going to heaven on the face of the earth, that won't change a thing. If we think that only the East End congregation is the congregation that's going to heaven, that won't change a thing. If we think that everybody that has ever at any time attended any religious service anywhere, all of them are going to heaven, that won't change anything either. The truth is not changed by what people think about it, one way or another. There is but one church because that's what the Bible teaches. And your quarrel with that is not because of what I think or what my brethren think. It's not with any uninspired man. It's with the Word of God. Now, it makes a difference whether or not you're in the Lord's church, because the Lord purchased His church with His blood, Acts 20:28. He is the head of it. He gave Himself for it, Ephesians chapter 5. He's the Savior of this body, Ephesians 5:23. You know, in Ephesians 4, where Paul listed things that were one, seven of them, to ask, will good people in all churches be saved? We just as well ask, will good people in all lords be saved? Because it also teaches there is one Lord. Now, if we're not going to allow for many lords, then why would we allow for many churches? It really doesn't make sense to ask a question like that, because there is but one Lord. There is but one God and Father. And there is but one body. And actually, when you say the church doesn't matter, what you're saying is it doesn't matter what you believe. But yet the Bible teaches there is one faith. We are not at liberty to just believe anything and everything that we might want. Have we come to the point that we think that it doesn't make any difference what a person believes? If that be so, why would the Lord reveal His will to us anyway? Why didn't He just let us go and believe whatever we want if it didn't make any difference? Now, you try this sometimes in a discussion with people who will say, as long as you're honest and sincere, it really doesn't make any difference what you believe. You ask them, is it just as well to be a Buddhist or a Mohammedan or a Hindu? Now, many times I've had this say, oh, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about Christendom, they say. I'm talking about the denominations. Well, friend, get this point. There's just as much authority in the Bible for the existence of the Hindu religion, the Buddhist religion, the Shinto religion, or any other pagan religion, as it is for denominationalism. They all come from the very same verse, and they're not to be found anywhere. You know, when Jesus was here teaching upon the earth, there were times when He would teach and people would forsake Him, John chapter 6, because they said His sayings were hard. A lot of people look upon that as a hard saying, but it's not hard to understand. It's not hard because it is not right. It is hard because it doesn't suit and fit what a lot of people want. That's the reason it's hard for them. And dear friend, we only plead with people to simply accept the Word of God. And if we're going to accept the Word of God, we have to accept the fact there is but one church. Therefore, any idea of good people being saved in whatever church is immediately answered. It can't be, because there is only one. Now, a second misconception that arises from such a question is this. And that is that people can go to heaven by being good. Now, don't mistake what I'm saying here. I know, and I shall emphasize, the necessity of our being good. But isn't the Bible impressive to us that being good or being moral in order to be saved, that's not the way? It is important that we be good and that we be moral, but we cannot earn, nor merit, nor work our way to heaven, nor deserve it because of how good we are. Just because a person is honest, because he's sincere, because he's religious, because he's dedicated and devoted, because he is a good husband, or she's a good wife, or he's a good citizen, or he earns a livelihood for his family, he tells the truth, he pays his debts, and so forth. All of those things are well and good. But that is not sufficient to be saved and to go to heaven. Those sort of things do not erase even one transgression. Will good people in all churches be saved? We're talking now about good people. All good people are not saved. A lot of people have a misconception about that. But when you turn to the Bible and you read of the examples of people being converted, you will find that those that were converted were good and religious people, with the possible exception of the Philippian jailer, and he was probably a religious person worshiping the emperor of Rome. But now you look at the Ethiopian eunuch. He was a good man. He had come all the way from Ethiopia to go up to Jerusalem to worship God. He was a reader of Scripture. That's what he was doing when Philip met him. He was honest, obviously considered to be an honest man, even by the queen of Ethiopia, because he was the treasurer. He was a man who was open-minded and willing to learn. And Philip preached the gospel to them. Why would Philip preach the gospel to a man like that? Because the gospel is God's power unto salvation, Romans 1:16. He needed to hear it. He was lost. Why? Because he was out of Christ. You read about Saul of Tarsus, the man that became Apostle Paul. He was a good man, zealous, sincere, a good conscience, dedicated, but obviously lost. And this is the reason that Ananias had to teach him the commands of the gospel, that he might obey them in order to be saved. I suppose the New Testament most classic example of a good man that is lost would be in Acts 10 about Cornelius. Listen how he is described. He's devout. He feared God. He was so compassionate that he gave liberally to the poor. He prayed always. And yet he was lost. And he was told to send for Peter, who would come and tell him words whereby he and his house could be saved. He was lost. He needed to be saved. Why? It was because, like the others, he was not yet in Christ. Just being good is not sufficient. It's essential. It's necessary. But there is not anywhere in the Bible that teaches that that and that alone will suffice. Just not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. I want us to emphasize now that we are to be people zealous of good works. Titus 2 and verse 14. But let me illustrate it this way. With just two things that are essential to our life. We cannot continue to live without water. Nor can we continue to live without air, wherein there is a sufficiency of oxygen. You cut off water, it won't be long. You may have everything else in the world, but no water, you'll die. Or you may have plenty of water and plenty of everything else, but if you don't have a sufficiency of air that has a sufficiency of oxygen, pretty soon you will die. Now, my dear people, you must be moral and good. That is a characteristic of people who follow Christ. But you can be that, but if you are out of Christ, you'll die spiritually. You must be in Christ. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ, Romans 8:1. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. Salvation is in Christ, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. But someone says, yes, but I know I am in Christ. Well, maybe you do, because we certainly can know whether or not we're in Christ. But only those who hear, believe, and obey the gospel are the ones who are in Christ. Now, you must believe in Christ, John 8:24, as I quoted earlier. You must repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. You must confess your faith in Christ, Romans 10:9 and 10. You must be baptized to be saved, Mark 16:16. Well, is that important that we obey those things? Those are the commands of the gospel of Christ. The gospel includes certain facts, and we must believe those facts. The gospel extends to us certain promises, and we can enjoy and be the beneficiary of those promises. But the gospel also includes commands. You don't obey a fact. You don't obey a promise. We have to obey the commands. And we have to obey those commands that God has given in order to be in Christ where salvation is. Now, is that important? Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it important to obey? Why, he says here, God's going to take vengeance on those that don't obey. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Can't you see the essentiality of being obedient? Hebrews 5 and verse 9 tells us that Christ is the author of salvation to them that obey him. So just being good won't get the job done. We must be good in Christ. That relationship must be there. That relationship is established by conformity and obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, dear friend, our attitude must be like that of Samuel when God called him. Samuel responded, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." 1 Samuel 3:9 and 10. We can't have the attitude, "Listen, Lord, you accept me in whatever church I choose." We don't have the right to approach God like that. We've got to be like Saul of Tarsus. He asked the question, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" We don't have the right to go before God and say, "Now, Lord, you save me regardless of what I do or don't do." Now, I realize that some people think this is too narrow. But we would kindly challenge the thought of any man or woman to find that the Word of God makes it any broader than that. If that's too exclusive, then you have a problem with what God has taught. In answer to the question, "Will good people in all churches be saved?" the answer has to be no. No. Why? Well, first of all, there's only one church. We can't just choose any church and expect to be saved. Now, some may not approve of that, but that is what the Bible teaches. And to ask the question, "Will good people in all churches be saved?" the answer is no, because just being good is not what it takes to be saved. Though it is necessary, it's not sufficient. You must be in Christ. Now, hear me well as I close the lesson. I'm not tonight trying to say who is wrong as much as I'm trying to say that the Lord's way is right. And I want you to try to appreciate the approach I'm trying to make. The Lord's way is right, and anything that deviates from that is not right. Surely we could agree on that. I'm not trying here tonight to speak evil of other religious people and their churches. I am simply trying to magnify the only church of which we read in the New Testament, the Lord's Church, that was established on Pentecost before there was any such thing as human denominations, without denominations, and all of these other things that men have accumulated to themselves over the years. Why isn't that a fair approach? Why isn't that the right way to look at this? Will good people in all churches be saved? The Bible says no. The Bible says the way to be saved is to be good in Christ. And the Bible teaches us how to get into Christ. And the Bible teaches us what it is to be good. Now, dear friend, there is no easy way for any of us to be shown to be wrong. I have been shown to be wrong. It's never an easy pill to swallow to think, well, look at here, I held this with all of my heart, and come to find out it is wrong. Now, I didn't look upon those who showed I was wrong about something as my enemy, though I think a time or two they were really trying to cut me down. But that's all right. Probably needed it at times. Not anymore. But a person who shows us the more excellent way, the more perfect way, intending it to or not, they are our friend. And I'm trying to be the friend of those who hear me on this lesson. I'm trying to show you there is one church. And to be in that church is to be in Christ. And that's where salvation is. And in that marvelous relationship, we are to be good and honest and sincere in our imitation of Christ in our life. It makes a difference what we believe, what we do. Therefore, good people in all churches will not be saved. Good people in the church that belongs to Christ will. This should be our goal. If you are here tonight and would obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, why, this is an opportunity afforded you. We ask that you simply come forward and with a believing and penitent heart to confess your faith in Christ. Tonight be buried with him in baptism, to rise to walk in a newness of life, cleansed from your past sins by the blood of Christ, and strive to be good in Christ the remaining days of your life. Those that do that, we have God's own word, heaven will be our home. Will you come?